Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. It is probably the fourth time this year I have woke up and said, whoa, good, looks like winter's finally over. But I've been sucker punched before. It certainly is a weather story around the upper Midwest. I think, let's see, look at the snowfall. Sioux Falls, 6.2 inches. That's crazy. It's April. Jim and Tess drive carefully. And Iowa, it's got a ton of snow, too. How much did they get? Did you see that? What was that record there? Let's see, Vermilion, South Dakota got 8.5 inches. Clear Lake, Iowa, 9.5 inches. It's getting old, isn't it? I want spring. Please come any time now where I'm ready for it. Welcome to the show. We've got a great show lined up this morning. Joe Rigney is going to be with us in just a minute. He's written an upcoming book on C.S. Lewis on the Christian life. We're going to talk to him. The book is scheduled to be released April 30th, and he's probably smart enough to think to himself, let's plan the book release for winter. So it's probably still going to be winter, but we're very grateful. That's the key. The key is just to be grateful. Whatever you've got today going on, be grateful. That's my attitude today, even if you don't like the weather, because the weather's going to have changes. It's going to be different. Give it a few days. But I'm just excited that we've got Jesus. And we can live for him. And it doesn't matter what circumstances you have in your life. You can take your pain, your suffering, your excitement, your disappointment, your brokenness, your depression, all that. Take it right to the Lord. And sometimes just living out a Christian life and being truly human in the presence of God, that's the title of Joe Rigney's book. We're going to talk to him about that because that's kind of a key component. So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, Joe Rigney will be with us in just a minute. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Joe Rigney is assistant professor of theology and literature at Bethlehem College and Seminary and the author of The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts. He's also got a new book coming out April 30th will be released on C.S. Lewis. And of course, I'm already interested. I love C.S. Lewis. It's Lewis on the Christian Life, Becoming Truly Human in the Presence of God. He's joined us this morning, bright and early on our studio line. Good morning, Joe.
Hey, good morning.
Thanks for doing the show. Thanks for getting up. Did you sleep okay last night? All nervous about being on the radio?
You know, not too.
I didn't think so. We're not that scary around here. But I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis, so anything C.S. Lewis related, you already have my attention. So you must be excited about this book because you must be a fan yourself and I'm interested in learning some things about the book, a little advance tease, if you don't mind. You've written five lessons from Lewis, and I'm just anxious to go through those.
Yeah, that'd be great. Well, the kind of the heart of the book is, you know, when I set out to write it, they asked me to write it, and I thought, I don't know that I'm qualified to write a book on summarizing Lewis on the Christian life. You know, who's sufficient for such things? That was kind of my initial reaction. And as I got into it, the thing that struck me again and again and again was that the center of what Lewis seemed to be about in everything that he wrote was this notion that every day we're confronted with the presence of God. God is present everywhere, and he's always pursuing us. He's always seeking us. He's always demanding us and demanding all of us. And that means that every second of every day, we're confronted with a choice. Are we going to put God at the center of our lives, or will we put ourselves there? And so then basically that kind of became the organizing principle of the book. So trying to see the many different, Lewis says at one point that the choice is singular. It's the fundamental choice is the same, but it takes many different forms. And so sometimes it can be the choice between, for example, family affection or possessiveness. So there's a kind of love in a family that Lewis talks about in his book, The Four Loves. But then that good love for family can actually become a kind of possession or ownership, which isn't, because it's selfish and we put ourselves at the center. And so just basically again and again, there's this choice that Lewis sees in so many different ways. And his writings are basically, in many ways, an attempt to clarify for us the nature of the choice.
Interesting. All right. Now, Joe, one of the lessons that you want to talk about, I hope, this morning is beware of vague guilt. What does that mean?
Yeah. So when you come into the presence of God, he's always there. You're always in his presence. But when you sort of are awakened to that fact, one of the things that tends to happen is that we're sinners. And we feel guilty. But this is one of the places where there's a good kind of guilt, something, a conviction. And then there's this other thing called that Lewis calls a vague guilt. And in one of his books, he's noting that, you're trying to come into God's presence. And all of a sudden, there's this cloud or this fog that you're living in. And Lewis is basically wanting us to recognize how vague guilt is not your friend. You can't do anything with vague guilt because it's just a fog. And so if you feel a sense of vague guilt, the first thing to do is to try to kind of press through the fog, press through the smoke and mm-hmm. see, is there fire under there? Is there actually sin under, like a real concrete sin? Because a real sin is something that you can confess and God will forgive. But a vague sin, you can't do anything with other than kind of feel nasty. And so if you find yourself stuck in vague guilt, then and you press through and there's nothing there, then Lewis basically says treat this like a buzzing in your ears and ignore it. Like don't even address it anymore, because trust God to reveal if there's a real sin. And if there's not a real sin, then this is your own personality maybe conjuring things, or it could be screw tape at your ear trying to bring you down. And so treat it like a buzzing in your ears and move on.
Joe, this is really an interesting idea. I wonder how many Christians walk around every day thinking that there's something wrong, but they would never say, maybe it's just vague guilt I have.
I think that's definitely true. I think one of the reasons that Lewis is so helpful is his ability to know the human heart so well.
Mm-hmm.
I think he knew his own heart very well, and so from experience had recognized kind of the practical pitfalls that we tend to fall into, and then so to write and to speak to those because he recognized that while he's an individual, he's also very similar to lots of people, and so he was able to cut through his own heart, see his own issues, and then speak kind of to this universal human sense. I think that's one of the reasons why so many people find him so helpful on so many different issues.
Okay, Joe, here's another lesson. Confess your sins quickly and specifically. So you talk about vague guilt. Let's find out what that specific sin is, and then let's confess it quickly.
That's right. So the flip side of the vague guilt is sometimes we're reluctant to come into God's presence, not because, there's a vague guilt, but more because we know exactly what we did and we're avoiding him. And so in a case like that, there really is no out. There's no way out other than confession and repentance. You can't massage your sin. You can't manage your sin. That kind of specific guilt doesn't go anywhere, because God is everywhere and God is pursuing you, and he's not going to let you off the hook. And so a lot of times we can kind of hem and haw. I know I've felt myself do this at various times where I know what the issue is kind of in the back of my mind, but I'm making excuses. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to address it. And there's a sense that God is sort of standing there. Lewis has an image of this in one of his novels, actually, where the character is kind of hemming and hawing and putting up all of these reasons, and God's just standing there going, you're only wasting time. Like you know where this is going. You know what you need to do. And so in that kind of circumstance, the only thing to do is to name the sin, to bring it to God. And the promise we have in the gospel is God will forgive it. He's not going to hold it against us. He'll throw it into the sea. He'll cast it as far away as the east is from the west. And so far, the hard thing, but the good thing, is to confess the sin. And we find in confession, it's actually not that hard because God relieves the burden.
Joe, do we find that harder to do because we live in a world where confessing specific sins has become tougher because we've medicalized sin? You're not a thief anymore. You're a kleptomaniac. Or you're not sexually immoral. You could just have a sex addiction. So
that's
it's
right.
Not your fault.
That's right. And, we tend, I mean, this is a universal tendency. You know, like you said, in the modern world, we tend to medicalize it. But it's an ancient human tendency to make excuses. When other people sin against us, it's because they're really, really wicked. When we sin, it's because we...
Yeah. Joe, you're breaking up just a little bit. I'm going to go to break, and we'll try to reconnect and get a better connection. Speaking to Joe Rigney at 16 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break and be right back. All right, we are back. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Joe Rigney. He's the assistant professor of theology and literature at Bethlehem College. He's written a book just coming out end of the month on C.S. Lewis, and we're really talking about kind of a summary of five lessons from C.S. Lewis. He's also written an article for Desiring God, and the title of the article is Ask God to Forgive You, Not Excuse You. So we're learning some lessons from Lewis. And right before we went to break, Joe, we were talking about confessing your sins quickly and specifically. And I just had mentioned that it's getting maybe a little more difficult when we live in a world that's medicalized sin. It's we don't call someone a thief anymore. They're a kleptomaniac, so it's not really your fault anymore.
That's right. And the danger of that is that you can't, as long as you're trying to avoid calling it what the Bible calls it, you can't get what the Bible offers, which is forgiveness. And so using the biblical words for sins without not using euphemisms, but going for the more clear, the honest, the real term. And I think this is one of the ways that we ought to use the Bible is, what does the Bible call what I've done? Not what does the culture call what I've done? Not what does what I want to call what I've done? What does God call what I've done? And when you've discovered that word, that's the thing that you want to confess. Because otherwise it's human nature in our sinfulness to try to avoid responsibility for what we've done. And there's all sorts of, we're really creative at finding ways to avoid, acknowledging, our real guilt.
Interesting, Joe. I've worked with men in recovery, and I remember specifically a gentleman, who said, I grew up on the south side of Chicago in the late 60s. And he said, there was no such thing as an alcoholic. You were a drunk and you needed to repent.
That's right. That's right. And there are maybe times and circumstances where recognizing the complexities is entirely appropriate.
Of course.
But often, if that's not whatever the mitigating circumstances are, they don't overthrow that fundamental thing at the heart there, which is putting ourselves at the center and then the various names for what we do when we put ourselves at the center, like theft or like sexual immorality or envy or arrogance or whatever the sin is. But we need to find what does God call this? Because it's the bad news before you get to the good news, but you have to actually name the bad news. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And then you get the good news, which is God won't hold it against you.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you're going into the post office and you're not really paying attention and you swing the door open and all of a sudden someone's right in front of you, you go, oh, excuse me. You don't say, would you forgive me? There's such a difference between asking God to forgive you and then asking God to excuse you.
Yes.
Talk about that.
Yes. Yeah. So I think this is one of Lewis's just really perceptive. He recognizes the human heart and all of its workings. And so in an essay on forgiveness, he talks about both the difficulty of seeking forgiveness from God and then the difficulty of extending forgiveness to others, and the root's the same. It's that we think that forgiving means excusing. And because when you excuse somebody, you say, what you did wasn't really wrong. So if someone comes to you and they're asking forgiveness, but you think what they're asking is for you to excuse them, that means saying what you did wasn't really wrong, and you might be really hurt by it, and it might have been really wrong, and so you don't want you're reluctant to forgive precisely because you think they're asking, let me off the hook. Mm-hmm. I don't really belong on the hook. And when it comes to God, when we do this, we come to Him saying forgive me, or and we'll say forgive me because that's we know we've been taught that's what we should say. But what we're really asking is, God, accept my excuses.
Yeah.
accept my excuses. I'm not saying what I did was really, really wrong and I need you to forgive me. What we're saying is, God, accept my excuse for what I did because I didn't really mean it, or I had reasons, or that person had done this to me in the past, or whatever the we know there's we in our case we're so aware of the mitigating circumstances of all of the factors that led to that moment, and we don't want God to miss those. And the reality is, God's way more aware of the mitigating circumstances than we are. Like, he's if there were reasons that make us less guilty, he knows them. But what he's waiting to hear from us is not all the mitigating things, but strip all of those away, strip all of the excuses away. Underneath there, what's the thing that you did that was just selfishness, that was just wrong? That's the thing that has to be confessed. That's the thing that has to be forgiven. And so oftentimes, Lewis says, oftentimes we go away imagining that we've repented and been forgiven, when really what's happened is we've satisfied ourselves with our excuses.
Hmm. So what you're saying is you can't plea bargain with God?
That's exactly right. That's not what God is after. That's again where he looks at you and says, you know, you're only wasting time.
Okay. So here's another lesson. Don't camp at the cesspool. What does that mean?
Yeah, so I remember growing up that one of the things that people I think I picked this up more by osmosis necessarily than by direct teaching, but there was this notion that part of the growing in maturity in the Christian life meant that you were always, you know, this permanent horror at your own indwelling sin, and that you should basically camp at the cesspool. So your heart's a cesspool of sin. It's a slimy, boggy, nasty kind of place. And you just need, if you have a permanent awareness of this and you feel this, you smell this, and you walk around with an, oh, I'm so low, I'm so low, I'm so low. That's what it means to be a faithful Christian. And Lewis thinks that's not what the Bible calls us to. But what's interesting is that, you know, the modern world would look at that view and say, you know, don't camp at the cesspool because you're not a cesspool. You know, there's nothing really wrong with you, so don't feel so bad about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Lewis says there is something really wrong with us. It's worse than you think. Like, you think it's bad, but you don't know the half of it. You're way more selfish, you know, than you know. There's layer upon layer of self-love and sin in your heart, but camping by that reality is not going to help you grow out of it. Instead, you should. What Lewis says, there's a difference between a permanent stare at your sin and what he calls an imaginative glimpse. In other words, you need to see it. You need to see the sin. You need to see what's going on in your heart. But then you turn from it. You bring it to God. You confess it. Here it is, God. That's who I am. That's what I am. Forgive me for it. And then get back into life. Remember that Jesus covers all of it. So don't wallow in your sin. Don't camp there. But confess it and then move on. You know, the verse that he points to is in Philippians, where Paul says, you know, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. That's the kind of attitude Lewis commends to us.
Mm-hmm. All right, Joel, let's talk about surrender self-examination to God.
Yeah, so this is a huge one because it's related to the previous in that often we think that self-examination is something that we're the ones fundamentally in charge of it. And so when the Bible says to examine ourselves, that there's a lot of pressure. I've got to keep looking until I find something. Otherwise, God's gonna zap me. The reality is that self-examination is really God examination. It's when you go to God in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, and you say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." you're laying yourself open to whatever God wants to show you, because self-examination is only safe when God's the one who's guiding it. And so, you know, in my own life, the thing that I want to cultivate is this honesty before God, to where everything in my life is an open book. God, you have the keys to every room in my heart. You can take out anything. You can demolish half the house if you want to. My life is yours. You do what you want. And then trust God to answer that request, that he's going to show me just enough that I can handle right now. Because the reality is, if he revealed to me a lot of the stuff in my life, it would be so overwhelming that I'd be paralyzed. And so instead, what I want is, show me just enough for today. Show me what I need
I like
for
that.
Today. Show me the self-knowledge, the sinfulness that I need to confess today, right now, in this moment, and then trust that tomorrow he'll show me more. And then the next day he'll show me more. And that's the way growth in the Christian life will happen. And it often for – there are a lot of people, it takes a ton of faith. That's one of the greatest acts of faith that they do is in confessing the sin that they know and then getting on with it.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a huge act of faith not to sit there and keep looking and scratching and finding and to wallow. But it really takes a lot of effort to draw our attention back to life, to reality, to serving God and to loving other people.
Yeah, Joe, this is so interesting. And I know you're going to be speaking on C.S. Lewis this coming Friday and Saturday at the Theologians on the Christian Life Conference here in Minneapolis. It's hosted by Bethlehem College and Seminary, and registration is free of charge.
That's right.
How awesome is that? Where can I go to inquire more about that?
Yeah, if you want to find more about that conference, you can go to bcsmn.edu. That so stands for Bethlehem College and Seminary, Minneapolis or Minnesota. .edu, and then you look under our events tab, and you'll find the information about the conference. And really, what that is my book is a part of a larger series of books about different theologians on the Christian life. So
awesome.
John Newton and Jonathan Edwards and a number of speakers will be speaking on how these different thinkers can help us as we seek to pursue a relationship with God.
Joe, it's so nice to meet you. Would you come back on the program?
Oh, I'd love to.
Awesome. Thanks. Have a great day and blessings on your event this weekend.
All right. Thanks, Bill.
Yep. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Good morning. It's half past the hour. We'll take a little break for news when we come back in about 8 or 9 minutes. Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart will be with us. Thanks for listening this morning. So glad you're with me. Back in a minute.
Capitalism, defined within the framework of biblical principles, is ingenious. This is Jim Garlow. The capitalism I'm advocating is one that's hemmed in and with the parameters of Judeo-Christian values, honesty, forthrightness, integrity, and openness. Utilitarianism, the idea that whatever seems best for the most form of capitalism, is inherently anti-biblical. But the desire to work hard, be as creative as one can, gaining from one's labors, it's good, it's right, it's biblical, it's God-honoring. But intrinsic to an economic construct like capitalism is an acceptable moral framework to govern personal actions and decisions. Without a biblically moral base to guide and restrain human nature, any economic system will eventually rot. Capitalism isn't in itself selfish, but the heart behind it can be. There's more on this at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Kim Cotola is my guest and is on our studio line. Good morning, Kim.
Good morning, Bill. How are you doing?
I'm well. We're trying to figure out what season it is around here in Minnesota. Much like across the upper Midwest, we've been fooled about 3 or 4 times out of spring already.
In Georgia, the yellow pollen is just about over, and it almost looks like snow when it comes off the tree,
really?
Too, Bill. So, yeah.
Do you have allergies? Does that hit you?
Oh, my God. And contact lenses, literally film over with the yellow pollen.
Pleasant.
Ugh.
Yeah, very pleasant.
Not good.
Yeah. All right. Not unlike John Oliver to take a vicious swipe, this little skit he did was just quite disgusting.
Oh, you know, it is. So he's the host of HBO's Last Night This Morning,
Last Week Tonight.
Last Week Tonight.
Yeah.
And so, and he's, you know, he's very profane. He drops F-bombs and he's very irreverent. Okay, so I get that. But wow, in doing an expose of pregnancy centers, he just took a huge shot at Christians and at the Christian faith. And it was really disappointing to me that mainstream media outlets like USA Today headline coverage of that skit by, you know, talking in kind of favorable language about how he's exposing crisis pregnancy centers and just accepting his report as if it was actual news. I mean, it's literally fake news, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to watch a comedian who's doing satire on the news and who's taking a clear stand and presenting it pretty much, you know, from a biased point of view and a clearly biased point of view, that's fine. But don't treat that as, you know, everybody gets it that Saturday Night Live's news segment isn't news, right?
Right.
Oh, it's really disappointing.
Well, I found some of these, the skit was so disturbing. I watched a little of it, then I had to shut it off. But he created a skit where the women are told after an abortion, they're going to have a ghost baby that will haunt them. Like, oh, wow.
You know, and this was the part that was personally disappointing to me because they mocked that idea. Rachel, so the sort of climax of the skit is that he has started a nonprofit pregnancy center himself. It's just that easy to do. Anybody can do it. And you don't have to have it based on any facts. Of course, he's, you know, claiming that the pregnancy centers are fake abortion businesses or meant to mislead women who are pregnant. So Rachel Dratch of Saturday Night Live comes out in the Vanned Parenthood mobile pregnancy unit and praise be and, you know, is making fun of Christians and the way that Christians speak. And I think they called it Our Lady of Perpetual Exemption. He has a nonprofit that was meant to skewer televangelists. You know, and if pregnancy centers were doing the things that he charges, it would be problematic. But they've taken old information. They've taken, you know, some centers that didn't operate within current standards
mm-hmm.
and made it seem as if this is the norm. And Rachel Dratch jumps out. They drive this mobile pregnancy center onto the set, and she jumps out, praise be, and talks about, you know, how bad abortion is. And this is her first line. That if you have an abortion, a ghost baby will come and haunt your hoo-ha, is mm-hmm. her way that she puts it. And I want you to know, Bill, that I actually experienced not feeling haunted, but feeling as if there was the spirit of a child missing in my life. That was a tangible emotion for me. And I have been healed of the abortion in my past through my faith in Jesus Christ. And so I don't have to grieve that without hope, but I will always miss that child this side of heaven. And for someone to mock my pain and grief in that way, it was hurtful. It was very mean. It was very bullying to women of faith who do miss the children that we aborted.
Mm-hmm.
It was bullying. It was really disappointing that in the name of comedy, in the name of critiquing the news, that they would go there.
Kim, it just feels like an attack on women. And why did the mainstream media give them a pass?
Well, and partly because, you know, he put it forward as, I mean, it was like a 20-minute report, Bill, and they pulled in sources from documentary films, again, that are very outdated. I mean, the one pregnancy center director that they put on camera from, I don't know if it was even an undercover report, it might have been from a documentary, but a woman named Barbara Beavers in Mississippi, and she's a woman of faith, and she was very effusive about that. But you know what? I think she's retired. She's not even working in the pregnancy help movement any longer. And she represents maybe the last generation of the approach that was out there. And I think if we would go and look at the last generation of any, pretty much anybody offering services to women around reproduction, mm-hmm. we might say, gee, that looks really dated. Gee, that doesn't seem quite up to snuff.
Right.
Yeah. So, you know, if you're curious, again, you Google John Oliver and Vanned Parenthood and just be ready. And of course, all the usual suspects like Slate and Huffington Post think that this is the best thing ever. But they're doing the very thing that they're accusing the pregnancy help movement of doing, which is they're giving very slanted reporting. They're giving very unbalanced reporting. And they're definitely working out their agenda while pretending to present neutral information.
Mm-hmm. And then, Kim, I look at like CareNet, which is a network of more than 1,100 affiliated pregnancy centers. They've provided over $112 million in free services in the last 2 years to people in need of support in making pregnancy and family decisions. So we need to talk about that as well.
Well, I think it's important that we look at what do women say who've had the experience of visiting a crisis pregnancy center. Like you said, Bill, you can look at their fruit, what they've actually done. But if you go to the reviews of places like Human Coalition and others that are large organizations that have multi-sites in multiple cities, you'll see highly, highly favorable reviews. You know, many in the anti-crisis pregnancy movement, because that's a thing now, have gone on and tried to sabotage that by posting bad reviews. But the pregnancy centers are, of course, getting savvy and have had Google and the other search engine remove the bogus reviews. And the bottom line is the women who have gone to crisis pregnancy centers overwhelmingly have had a positive experience, and hundreds of thousands of children's lives have been saved. That's the most important thing,
mm-hmm.
is that, you know, if you are looking at what is actually at stake when a woman goes to visit a pregnancy center, it's another human being's life. If we look at that, we can't say, okay, they can do anything to save that life. That's not ethical, but that's not actually what's happening either. We have to say children's lives are being valued, and if someone doesn't appreciate the approach, they're free not to go to a crisis pregnancy center. You know, we could take it all of the abortion rhetoric, Bill, and apply it to these situations. And again, there's never been a pregnancy center that has been found criminally guilty of wrongdoing, or has been found criminally or civilly guilty of wrongdoing. And the abortion industry can certainly not say that of its providers.
Mm-hmm. Kim, I know a couple of days ago was tax day. Well, I think technically yesterday we got an extra day in there. But Planned Parenthood's most recent annual report that they put out said that the organization performed 321,384 abortions. And they also received $543.7 million in government health services reimbursements and grants for the year 2016-2017. What does that say? That's tax dollars.
My goodness. And tell me the number again, Bill, in the recent report.
321,384 lives.
You know, what I love about the precision of that number is that that's not an estimate. That's not, you know, all of those children died one by one.
Mm-hmm.
Those numbers represent a body count, Bill.
Mm-hmm. I know.
I wanted to make sure I read it specifically. And I think it's important that we give a moment of silence in our hearts right now to the loss of life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that represents only a third of all the abortions done, but Planned Parenthood, as the largest single provider, has a lot of blood on their hands. And you're right, in taking federal money for other procedures. And, you know, did you see the news this week? It's a breaking story that they've announced $30 million to elect a pro-choice Senate, you know, in the midterm elections. They're going to spend $30 million. Gee, what did the subsidies for their Medicaid reimbursements free up so that they could take $30 million out of their political action committee,
mm-hmm.
to lobby their policies? And the other breaking story this morning is that the Federal Election Committee Commission is investigating whether or not they're properly reporting all of their political expenditures. We need to keep a very close eye on their operations, and we need to pray, Bill. We need to pray for an end to abortion and for repentance for all those who have been involved in it.
Mm-hmm. Excellent, Kim. I'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Kim Cottola in just a minute. It's 11 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Kim Cottola from Cradle My Heart. Kim, I had an interesting conversation previous to you with Joe Rigney. He's a professor of theology at Bethlehem College. We're learning some lessons from C.S. Lewis, and one of the lessons that we learned was ask God to forgive you, not to excuse you. And it seems that when you live with a kind of a vague guilt, and I would imagine this can be something that could happen if a woman has had an abortion, there's a kind of a vague guilt you live with. And Lewis is basically saying, don't plea bargain with God in so many words. Be specific about what the sin was and specifically ask for forgiveness, not just ask God to excuse you.
You know, Bill, we dealt with this on Cradle My Heart on last week's broadcast, and I'm so grateful Faith Radio puts up that podcast because there's a solid half hour of addressing that very directly. You know, that you don't have to live with this forever, but you can't just wave a magic wand and say it's over. And I love that yes, we need to be forgiven, and it's not that we need to be excused.
Mm-hmm.
And what I never understood before my redemption, Bill, is that, you know, as the Word says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That means God doesn't just improve me. It's not just Kim 2.0. It means I am a new creation. And when Christ says that we must die to self, all of the old thinking that led to that abortion, all of the old mindset that would justify it, that dies when we die to self as well. And that's really good news because that makes way for the godly sorrow that helps us to stand for life, that helps us to walk out our redemption as we try to sound the alarm in our culture that people like John Oliver, who would mock the pain of those who suffer after abortion, are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They're simply wrong. They're unregenerated. They're trying to reason it out in their minds without the benefit of God. And, of course, they can only end up with foolish conclusions as a result.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to give John Oliver any more time. Let's move on. April 11th, there was the pro-life walkout. That was a national event. What is the update on that?
You know, I think that the reports that I saw said that there were hundreds of participants on college and high school campuses. I think that might have been a little bit of a disappointing result for Students for Life and the others who were trying to organize it. But this truly was a grassroots effort from one student who was dismayed that when his teacher had suggested a pro-life walkout, she was suspended for that. And he said, you know, I want to honor my teacher's vision. And so the fact that hundreds did respond to me is a great starting place. Maybe it'll become an annual event on campuses.
Mm-hmm. And it was walking out of class for like 17 minutes just to protest abortion and support pro-life.
Right.
Yeah. Well,
you know, I mean, I think guns and abortion are not necessarily equivalent. I know that after Parkland, there were a lot of social media comments about, okay, why aren't we dismayed about the 3,000 children who will be killed in abortion today? Of course, it's a tragedy that children are shot in their schools. Of course it is. But what about the children who never have a chance to even be born and go to school? I'm not sure that reasoning really resonates. Both problems are equally serious, and both problems deserve our attention.
Mm-hmm. All right, Kim, is there an update in the news with Trump administration and the undocumented immigrants that come into our country who are obviously young and pregnant?
Well, the Trump administration feels that the federal government should not be enabling abortion because we have the Hyde Amendment. We have other, safeguards in place that say that you and I shouldn't have to pay for abortion with federal tax money if it's against our conscience. And yet that was happening under other administrations. And I think the Trump administration is trying to correct that. There's been a huge pushback because an immigrant teen who was in federal custody for crossing illegally was given an abortion. They went to court. The Trump administration went to court to try to stop that, but she had a sponsor, and the ACLU got involved, and they spirited her away in the middle of the night in defiance of what was happening in the courts on that case. And now, you know, there have been other young women who, in my opinion, are being exploited by the abortion lobby to try to, exploit all of the high emotion around immigration and abortion. And a 17-year-old who's crossed illegally into the United States without a sponsor, without parents, doesn't need to have any sort of assurance that the U.S. government will help her destroy the life of her child, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what the forces that are trying to insist on this say should be happening.
Mm-hmm. Kim, Sunday night, Cradle My Heart, after the episode Sunday, you'll be on a little bit of a sabbatical.
Yeah, we are. We are completing production at the end of this month. Bill, part of it is, as listeners of our segment know, we have this grandchild who is now grandbaby number 5, Jonas, who has Down syndrome, and I'm helping his mom and their family with Lucy and Alvin, because it's a busy hopping place. And so, yeah, family first for Mimi for the foreseeable future. So we'll be completing production. But I'm really blessed that Faith Radio will continue to archive the programs. And, of course, we'll have all of our materials, 5 or 6 years' worth of programs available at CradleMyHeart.org.
Mm-hmm. And that doesn't let you off the hook talking to me, just so you know.
Well, and yeah, and I'm going to continue doing my speaking and writing,
mm-hmm.
Doing the Case for Life training at Christian high schools. We have an underwriting grant for that. If you'd like to bring me into your school, we can do that without any cost to your organization. So, oh yeah, I'm not going away.
Good. I wouldn't let you.
Production for the time being.
I wouldn't let you. And I need you to be a continued regular guest on my show. So that would be awesome.
Well, thank you, Bill.
Long,
probably
awkward pause.
Probably this fall, Lord willing.
Okay. Thanks, Kim. Always a delight.
Thank you, Bill.
Yep.
Appreciate it.
It's 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up Hour 1.
If you're picking up drive-through coffee on your way to work this morning, tell them Bill says hi. He's from the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
A special thanks to Kim Cattola. We are going to miss her. I don't know if we're going to get her except on occasion, because she's got a lot of things going on, but we're going to miss her as a regular guest on Thursday. And if you are have an opportunity to go and listen to her broadcast on Sunday, it's going to be wonderful, as always, and we'll look forward to her writing. And she has been published a number of times, even in the last 6 months, so she's probably busier than ever. Blessings on with helping the grandkids and all that. Family first. That's always an awesome place to be. So, Kim, God bless you and your efforts. And I will miss talking to you every week, but hopefully on occasion we'll be able to chat with you. Coming up in the next hour, Dr. Peter Kapsner should be strolling into the studio pretty soon. Yeah, we're all kind of raising our hands in the air. He should be here. So we'll talk to him coming up at about 8 minutes after the hour. We'll be back with Hour 2 in just a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.